God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 18th day of October, 2009, and you are listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. Our special music this morning is from Miss Brenda Waterloo and the Steve Patrick family. Our sermon is from visiting speaker Dr. Rick Brand, pastor of Victory Baptist Church in Cedar Park, Texas. It is entitled, Jesus, a Stone or the Rock? The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are listening in the world to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
I've fought inside the trenches, been scarred on the front line. This armor seen some testing, and my courage has been tried. But regardless of the battle, or how fierce the enemy, I never have to leave my knees to claim the victory. I'm a soldier winning battles by fighting on my knees. My captain is the author of this master strategy. Though the arrows fly around me, I will not face defeat. I'm a soldier winning battles by fighting on my knees. I've been down in the bloodstain, in the shadow of the cross. I'll boldly fight for freedom and the honor of my God. Jesus is my captain. I'll join the proud, the few. All of hell may come against me, but I will not be moved. I'm a soldier winning battles by fighting on my knees. My captain is the author of this master strategy. Though the arrows fly around me, I will not face defeat. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities. The powers of darkness cannot harm a warrior on his knees. I'm a soldier winning battles, and I'm fighting on my knees. Oh, my captain is the author of this master strategy.
Almighty God, great I am, immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord, victorious warrior, commanding King of kings, mighty conqueror, and the only time. The only time I ever saw him run was when he ran to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, "My son's come home again," lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes with forgiveness in his voice. He said, "Son, do you know I still love you?" He caught me by surprise when God ran. The day I left home, I knew I'd broken his heart.
I wondered then if things would ever be the same.
Then one night I remembered his love for me.
Down a dusty road ahead I could see.
It was the only time, the only time I ever saw him run, was when he ran to me.
He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, "My son's come home again," lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes with forgiveness in his voice. He said, "Son, do you know I still love you?"
He caught me by surprise, and it brought me to my knees when God ran. I saw him run to me.
I was so ashamed, all alone and so far away. But now I know that he's been waiting for this day.
When God ran to me,
he took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, "My son's come home again," lifting my face, wiped the tears from my eyes with forgiveness in his voice. He said, "Son, do you know I still love you?" He ran to me. He ran to me. He ran to me. He ran to me. He ran to me.
He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, "My son's come home again." And then I ran to him.
When God ran.
This is a great building. It's the first opportunity I've had to be in here. And the reason you have these rocks is because Brother John wanted to give everybody a gift. But since they built the new building, this is all that could be afforded. Let me also say, I pastor actually in Cedar Park, Texas, which is the north side of Austin. And when we did it at our church, I just announced to the community that if you came to our church, you'd have a chance to get stoned. And, of course, being from Austin, Texas, we had a record crowd that day. And for those who remember, there was a ball game played yesterday. I'm from Ohio. And I married a Texan. And Brother Orville was talking about mixed marriages in Sunday school this morning, so I have one. And then, of course, we in the day and age in which we live, we need to be absolutely politically correct, or you get in trouble. Amen. And so I think probably did it last time, but I always try to do this at these law enforcement Sundays, that we have honored law enforcement people, EMTs, and so forth, but we've yet to honor the group that really keeps these people in business. So therefore, we want to honor also any criminals that may be here this morning. And if you are a criminal, would you please stand and raise your hand so we can honor you also. And I will have to admit that Brother Orville did confess to running a stop sign there in Blackwell. Statute of limitations is still not up. So, if you want to see Brother Orville afterwards, you can get your quota that everybody claims policemen have, which they don't. But anyhow, I do appreciate the privilege to be here. My wife usually travels with me. We're, however, raising a six-year-old. I say that, but in reality, a six-year-old is raising us, and he couldn't be out of school, so I really miss her. But it is such a joy to be with y'all, to see each one again, to renew friendships. And let me tell you, on behalf of Victory Baptist Church in Cedar Park, Texas, we appreciate you sharing your pastor and his wife with us, because when they come, that is one of the highlight of our years, when Brother John comes and Brenda comes, and we thank you so much for that. I know that is a sacrifice for the local church when their pastor is gone. So again, thank you so very much. And now if you turn to John chapter number 8, I'm kind of confused. We start 11, so we end about 12:10. And I think y'all start at 10:30, right? So you end at 1? Dallas doesn't play today, right? In fact, somebody said they never play. I've also been told that this year they have to go out without huddles because that many felons can't get together at one place. And I'm not sure how true that is. Anyhow, all the football jokes will not mention Oklahoma and Texas. My secretary called me and I was driving up here about a matter, and she said, "How's the trip?" I said, "Not bad. I got shot at twice." So it was a good trip. Well, let's read John chapter, actually read the last verse of chapter number 7, and then John chapter number 8, verse 1 through 11. The Bible said in verse 53 of John 7, "And every man went out unto his own house. Jesus went in the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again in the temple, and the people came unto him and sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery when they had set her in the midst. They say unto him, Master," that is Rabbi, "this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he had heard them not. Does anybody know what he wrote? See, I don't either. I was just curious if anybody here did. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her," or first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even at the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You know, in the area of relationship, there's probably no greater or more profound a betrayal than that of adultery. It's a heinous and selfish and destructive sin. When we look in the Word of God and we talk about this thing that we call adultery in theological circles, there's three kinds of adulteries that the Bible lists. Number one is spiritual adultery. Of course, Israel did that predominantly in the Old Testament, as we read. Unbelief turning from one God to another God, or to have other gods in place of God. Now, gods are different today. You know, we don't bow down and worship idols, at least hopefully not, but we have our own gods. I'm sure up in the northern Oklahoma, it's similar to where I'm at. We have people that worship soccer sometimes more than they do God. Just checking y'all out here. And I'm sure you realize there's a few that put football ahead of God sometimes. But you know what I'm talking about. But the Bible said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And if there is something that is in front of God, then that becomes a god. That's spiritual adultery. And then, of course, there's physical adultery, and I don't think we need to explain that. And there's adultery in the heart. For the Bible says that Christ expanded upon that commandment, and he said, if you look upon a woman with lust, you've committed adultery already in your heart. Interestingly enough, he said that to the Pharisees, the same kind of group that came to Christ with this adulterous woman. Now, we realize that adultery in any one of these forms then violates the mandates of God's Word. And so we look in God's Word too, we realize that God is a God of justice. And thank God for that. Romans chapter 13, we're talking about the police officers and so forth. We're to obey the laws of the land. They're required by God and commission of God to enforce the laws of the land and so forth. But God is a God of justice, and therefore the Bible says, fear Him. And we also know that God is a God of grace and mercy, and therefore love Him. So when we think about God and we think about the story in which we've read here before us today, where does justice and mercy come together? Because God is the God of justice and mercy. And so where do these things come together and meet in our story today? So let me give you just quick 4 points. And I always like to say that to give people hope. Amen. You know, if a preacher says they got a 75-point message, you're going to be here a while. But if it says 4, you got some hope. And so if you are taking notes, it's the scene, scheme, statement, separation. And I'll go through them again in a moment. But the first thing I want to talk about is the scene. And of course, you know, in the discourse in chapter number 8, Christ is the water of life, one of the seven I Ams. Excuse me, in the Gospel of John. And the Bible says, after that dissertation, in verse number 53, every man went unto his own house. That's the entire crowd, including the apostle, dispersed and went unto their own residence, except for one man. And his name is Jesus Christ, and he's the Son of God. And the Bible says in verse 1 of the next chapter, verse number 8, that Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Interesting history in the Mount of Olives that we'll not have time to discuss this morning, but the Bible says the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not even a place to lay his head. I don't know how that impacts you, but when I think about that, and I think about the Son of God, the creator of the entire universe that condescended and came from heaven's throne in glory to this earth, and he had not even a place to pillow his head. So alone he went that night to the Mount of Olives. Now, I don't know if he prayed all night, if he slept all night. I assume he was tired because he, not only being God, he took upon himself the form of a man. So he wearied just like you wearied. He would weep just like you and I would weep. He'd hunger like you and I would hunger and thirst like you and I would thirst. So I assume that he slept, but I think even more important than that, I believe that he prayed. And then the Bible says in the next verse, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. It's interesting. Jesus never missed church. It's quiet out there. Please keep your rocks in your pocket. That's kind of a good teaching for us, is the fact that, you know what, we need church. And our Lord went into the temple. Of course, this was just after the Feast of Tabernacles, one of three feasts that every man had to come to Jerusalem, so it was swollen in numbers. And, of course, everything took place there in the temple. So out there in the area in which both the Jew and Gentile, the Gentile court where everyone could go, there was Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught him, and sitting was the just the posture in where teachers would teach. And if you can imagine, I suppose hundreds, if not thousands of people, but at least hundreds of people now were encircling Christ. And there he is in the midst. and he is teaching. And you remember the Bible says that no other man has taught like this man. And I can almost see these hundreds of people gleaning on every word that's coming out of the mouth of Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God. And then we see a corruption. For verse 3, the Bible says, the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman. And you know, the scribes were the lawyers. We'll skip that topic this morning. But I like to joke with lawyers. Cops always joke with lawyers. Only lawyers get even. But anyhow, these fellows actually were traditionalists. They added to the law by Jewish tradition, not necessarily by theological mandate. In fact, they had added some 660 laws to what God had already mandated. And I can almost see them pulling this young lady through the crowd of these hundreds of people, disrespectful of what Christ was having to say, because they had their own itinerary, and they drugged this lady right up to Christ, and I suppose they probably pushed her in front of her, and then they made this indictment, this charge, that she was caught in the very simple act of adultery. And that brings us to the second point. See how quick we're going here now, and that's an amen, right? Oh, ye of little faith. So verse number 4, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And now Moses in the law. And it's important. Now I want you to focus on the fact that they are talking about the law. Don't forget that point now. And such should be stoned. And again, where I'm at, I had to remind them that meant with rocks. That they might have. where are we at? But what sayest thou? And they said this, tempting or testing. In other words, their goal was not to obey the word of God. Their goal wasn't even necessarily to prosecute this woman. Their goal was to execute Jesus Christ. They would do anything in the world that they could do to push Christ out of their life. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, and when we talk about that in personal application, we have to ask this one question. What are you doing about the fact that Jesus is the Christ? And number one, as Christ even said in Matthew 16, who do you say that I am? Two very important questions. One, who do you say Christ is? Number two, what are you doing with Jesus Christ? And let me tell you today, you will leave this morning with either a stone or the rock. Okay? And that's kind of the topic today. It's the stone or the rock. And they said this in order to tempt him, or in other words, entrap him, to indict him and charge him and execute him. Leviticus chapter number 20 and verse number 10. And of course, there's some other scriptures that we'll read, but I want you to notice what the law says here. Leviticus 20 and verse number 10. The Bible says, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And that's what the Word of God says. Now, a couple questions I have here when I see what these religionists did. And let me tell you this, religion without relationship is an enemy of God. Religion has always been God's greatest enemy. That is religion without relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so they brought him, this woman, with some truths, obviously, but a couple of questions. Number one, where's the man? And I really think this, I don't know, I'm kind of reading into it a little bit. I think possibly one of the men involved, or the man involved in this, could have been a Pharisee. It could have been somebody even among this group, because they were that hypocritical and they were that zealous to execute Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you this in the onset. Nobody could execute Christ. Nobody could kill him. He had to give his life. And he did that. He had to offer himself. And secondly, the question I have is, what were they doing looking in the window? I mean, how in the world did they catch her in the very act? You know, they didn't have the cameras back then. These guys were so reprobate that they obviously set this up somehow, and they had to have people look in the window because the law said they had to have two or three witnesses before one could be indicted and executed. So they had to actually execute or witness the act. Therefore, they purposely were peeping Pharisees. I mean, obviously, this is a setup. And it's amazing to me that they're talking to the truth and they're lying. And that brings us to the challenge, because here's the challenge. They said in verse number 6, they said this tempting him that they might have to accuse him. And it's interesting because Christ was known as a man of compassion. He even spoke about that. And so if he stoned this woman, he would be a hypocrite. And can I tell you, there's 26 laws that you could violate in the Old Testament that you could be executed for. One of them, incidentally, is if you disobeyed your parents. I remind my children of that often. Said, I brought you into the world, I dig you out of the world. The problem is now they're all like 6'5", 6'4", 6'2", and the shortest one's 5'10". But he's the toughest one. But I still bluff him. You know, about 10 years ago, the shortest one, he's in the military, he said, Dad, let's arm wrestle. So I beat him. Now when he says, Dad, let's arm wrestle, you know, I'd like to, son, but you know, the old shoulder's kind of hurting, and you know, I got to go to the store, or the rapture's about to come, and you know, I will do it later on. But you know, you got to bluff him a little bit. But anyhow, if he said yes, then he would be guilty of hypocrisy. And therefore, he would be a false prophet. And therefore, could be executed. Then if he said no, we're not going to stone her, then he would violate again the law of God. But who gave the law? God. Who are they talking to? They're talking to God. So the crime really here is committed by the Pharisees and the scribes. For they brought this woman not because they cared about her or anything, nor did they care about the law of God or the word of God or the people of God or the things of God. They just simply had this itinerary that we wanted to do away with Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that? No one's going to do away with Christ. He's eternal. Their accusation to Christ is you have to obey it. You have to force it. So we'll get to the interesting here. Look down to verse number 6. I want you to kind of notice three things here. One is he stooped and he wrote. He stood and he stated. Then he stooped and he wrote. But it's quite interesting here as we find this scenario. Remember what I talked about. This is all about the law. And when we talk about the law, there's three laws of Israel, but predominantly we're talking about what's called the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. And obviously here there's a violation of the Ten Commandments. So the Bible says in verse number 6, that in the second part of that, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And it's interesting here, as we see what Christ is doing, we have no idea what he wrote there on the ground. I'm not sure. I don't think he was saying like Texas 16, OSU, you know, nothing like that. Or OSU, well, anyhow. But I don't know what it doesn't really make any difference. It's immaterial. God would have told us that. But I think it is material that God is writing on the ground. And I'll tell you why. Look over in the book of Exodus, chapter 31. The book of Exodus, chapter number 31. Exodus 31 and verse number 18. And you remember when Charlton Heston went up in the mountain. Some of the younger people don't have any idea what I'm talking about. So we'll just say Moses. And Moses went up the mountain, of course, to receive the Ten Commandments. You all remember that. Verse 18 said, he gave unto Moses, when he made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony. Two tables of what? Table of stone. Where's stone come from? It comes from the ground. Duh. Yeah. You must live in Texas. You're that smart, right? But stone comes from the ground. And who wrote on the stone? God did. Now, I'm not saying that that's what Christ wrote in this day, but I think it's a good analogy. Because the concept what they were accusing him of is the law. And who made the law? God did. And God got two stones from the ground, and the finger of God wrote on those two tablets the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. Now, remember Christ said this, I came to fulfill the law, the ceremonial law. Now, let's go to Exodus 32. Exodus 32, verse number 19. You remember what happened? Verse number 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into camp, that's Moses, he saw the calf and dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables around his hands, break them beneath the mount. Now remember when Moses came down from the mount, what was Israel doing? They were partying hardy, weren't they? I mean, you know, they were having like a barbecue and all that stuff, and they were dancing, so they probably weren't Baptists, but I mean, they were violating the commandments that they were given. And so Moses became angry. What did he do? He threw the tablets down and he broke them. Now here's the teaching of that, ladies and gentlemen. No one keeps the law. The law is a schoolmaster to show that we need Christ, but you and I have not kept the entire Decalogue of Ten Commandments. You say, how is it? I haven't done some of these things. Well, the Bible talks about our heart things. The Bible said there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we all worthy of death because of that, every human being. Now, I have sinned, you have sinned, my sin may be different than yours, but I can assure you this, according to the Word of God, I have not kept the Ten Commandments, and if I had keep the Ten Commandments to go to heaven, I could not get one inch closer to heaven than what I am right now. And what a teaching here is that God wrote on the tables of stone. Moses carried the law down. They are already violating the first commandment, and they put another God before it, Jehovah God, and the the law or the tables were broken. Now let's step back here in John chapter 8 for just a minute. Everybody still here? Okay, just checking. And so we're back here in John chapter number 8. He stooped down and wrote his finger on the ground as though he heard them out. And so when they continued asking him, now that's really cool. How many of y'all have children? Okay, how many of y'all were children one time? Yeah, that's about 70%. That's not bad. But how many have children like, Dad, can I have an ice cream cone? You say, no, not it's bad for your teeth. No, but Dad, can I have an ice cream cone? You don't understand that. Dad, can I have an ice cream cone? It's like, take this ice cream cone till you shut up. None of us ever do that because we're spiritual. But I can see these scribes and Pharisees saying, okay, Jesus, stoner, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? He got up, what are you going to do? And I don't know how many of them there were, but it's kind of like, I want the ice cream cone. I want the ice cream cone. I always see him crying. I want it. You better do it. I mean, they spent their whole night setting this up, and they had him now. They were going to execute him. They were going to get rid of this guy called Christ who was causing trouble amongst them. What are you going to do? Well, are you going to obey God or what? Let's do it. Come on. This is cool. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. What could they say? Could you do that? Could you take this stone and throw it? Thank God, because you'd probably throw it at me. They couldn't do it. He who is without sin, you throw the first one. And you know what? He got up when he said that. And now the Bible says he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Well, let's go back to Exodus. Chapter number 34. Exodus chapter number 34. Remember, again, he stooped down on the ground and he wrote again. What did he write? Don't have any idea. I just know what he did. In verse number 1 of Exodus chapter 34, remember, God gave Moses the law. Israel was violating law. Moses got mad. Shouldn't have, maybe, but he broke the law. Now he's back on the mount in Sinai, in verse number 1, chapter 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, you need two tables of stone like in the first. Now, where in the world did he get these two tables of stone? He got them out of the ground, didn't he? And I will write upon these tables. Who's that? That's God. And the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest, and be ready in the morning, come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself to me in the top of the mount. No man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor the herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, and the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tables of stone. What were they? They're the Ten Commandments. Where they come from? The stone or the rock. Where did the rock come from? It came from the ground. What was it written on? It was written on the hand of God or by the hand of Almighty God. And so wait a minute. Now what happened? Well, let's look over in Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. In verse number 20. And he took and put the testimony into the ark and set the staves in the ark and put the mercy seat above upon the ark. Now, where did he put the stones that were written by the hand of God out of the ground? He put them in the what? He put them in the Ark of the Covenant. And you remember how Christ or God had given Moses instructions concerning the tabernacle and then, of course, later on the temple. And in the tabernacle and the temple, there was a two-compartment thing, if you remember, the holy place and the most holy place. And the most holy place contained, if you would, the presence of Almighty God, that Shekinah be in between the two covering angels. And under that was the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant was Aaron's rod that budded. And among the other things was the Ten Commandments that were written on the stone, taken out of the ground, written by the hand of God. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant was a mercy seat. And on the mercy seat was a sacrificial blood of the Lamb. And the Bible says, back in chapter number 8, when he stooped down and wrote on the ground again, and they which heard it were convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning the eldest, even the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Oh, it's so exciting that mercy seat was covered by the sacrificial blood of the Lamb. And here's what it's meant. It means that God could even save those who were condemned to death. And at that very moment, justice and mercy came together. Jesus then looked at the woman. But first he watched these men. I don't know how many were there. Watched them disappear from the oldest to the youngest. And it wasn't it a sad thing that they left that day with a stone when they could have had the rock? Could you imagine they were face to face with the Son of God and they took the stone and walked away from the rock? The only reason they would take a stone instead of the rock is because they were self-centered and selfish. They didn't want the truth. They just wanted what they simply wanted. And it would take a stone instead of the rock. For Corinthians chapter 10 says that rock is Christ. I wonder sometimes in my own life, and I want the rock, and I have the rock, and I'm thankful to God that I'm saved, but you know, sometimes there's things that enter my life, or thoughts that enter my mind. Sometimes I'm not as sensitive to reading the Word of God or praying like God wants me to be, and I'm taking the rock when I got the stone. How many times I've seen people that come up and said, you know, I'm having a problem, would you pray for me? And the folks would say, absolutely pray for you. And they walk away and they never pray. They took the stone and not the rock. How many times I've had people say, you know, preacher, would you pray that I go out here and witness to so-and-so? And I say, I'll pray for you. And they don't witness. They take the stone instead of the rock. And these men walked out one by one by one. They chose the stone and not the rock. And then Christ looked at this woman. I have no idea. We don't have her name. It makes no difference. It is quite immaterial who she was by name. The fact of what went on in her life. Now listen, she didn't look up and say, you know what, Jesus, I'm not guilty. Because she was absolutely guilty. She didn't make any excuses like you and I do. She'd say, you know what, I wouldn't be guilty, but they trapped me. She just couldn't say anything in the presence of God. That would have been an awesome day, wouldn't it? Can I tell you this, that one day every one of us in this building is going to stand before that same Jesus Christ? Can I tell you this absolutely, assuredly, positively, that one of these days for you and you and you and you and everyone in this building, absolutely nothing else will matter but Jesus Christ. Nothing. No matter what you did in your profession, no matter what you did in athletics, no matter what education you got, and all these things are good things. But when it comes down to the absolute things of life, there will be a day when absolutely nothing else matters but Christ. I think I mentioned Friday night, I've slept since then, that our founding pastor named Bob Davis, he pastored a church, he was ill. They called me to pastor. Bob came back on staff. Bob went to heaven. In fact, I had to preach his funeral on my birthday, which is, he planned that. I know he did. And he has five children. And then 2 weeks ago, Tuesday, his most successful son took a .38 caliber pistol on a soccer field and blew his brains out. And a young man had become a millionaire, and he moved to Houston, Texas to... because his son was a good soccer player. And he wanted to get down to Eustis where he can become more prolific in soccer and perhaps get a scholarship going to college and professional soccer and so forth. But he moved him for that purpose. And once he moved down to Houston, he took another job and he had an affair with a secretary. And his family split. His wife divorced him. And then the secretary went back to her husband. And so then absolutely had nothing then in the way of family, and he had a son and a daughter, but his life became his son. And he kept on making the money, and his son was the thing of his life. His daughter was still there, and he loved her, okay, but I mean, the son was the thing, and he took him to soccer after soccer, whatever, anything soccer, he would take him, spend thousands of dollars. It simply did not matter. A year before he killed himself, his son was killed in a one-car wreck. He bought him a car. The son was speeding in the car, went around the curve, overturned, thrown out, and killed the son. That day, Keith quit his job. He had $540,000 in the bank that day. The day he died, he had absolutely zero. Not even a penny. He could not ever get over the guilt of his son dying. 2 weeks before he killed himself, he was at his mother's home. She's still... part of our church and a very dear part of our church. And his mother's like about this tall. She's the sweetest lady. She's 7 years old. And she said, I preached to my son. She said, I preached so hard, I walked up and down like John Waterloo. And the son went down and read the word of God. He went back home and he was living with a girl and talked to her about spiritual things his mother told him, and he couldn't take it anymore. The next night, he left the house to go buy a bottle of milk for supper. I guess it would be a carton of milk now. And he drove up to another city 30 miles away, Brenham. Went to a soccer field where his son played soccer. There were some kids out there playing soccer, some junior high school kids. And he went to the, I don't know what they call it in soccer, end zone, I guess, where the net is. And he was just standing there, these kids said, and they were practicing, so they ran to the other end, and when they ran to the other end, he took a gun and shot himself. They said he was still breathing when they got there, but he died. You know, all of the soccer that his son played, all of the money that he invested in his son, and all of the things that he absolutely accomplished in life, being a millionaire and so forth. Not that they were bad things. But that very second, none of it mattered. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, don't choose a stone when you can have the rock. And she didn't plead not guilty. It's so cool. I almost get goosebumps when I look at it. And Christ said, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" Remember what the law says? Takes two or three. They're all gone now. There's no one there to accuse her. Christ could. He knows everything, doesn't he? And she said, "No man, Lord." Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." I think I'd mention it Friday night. Love's a strange thing, isn't it? And I'd read a commentary which really had brought out some interest, and it really was a profound statement. And the one that wrote the commentary said, what had happened to him one day where a little child, his grandchild, sat on his lap and said, "Grandpa, do you love me?" And of course, Grandpa said, "Yes." Grandpas love grandchildren, especially when he can send them back to mom and dad. A little grandchild looked up at his dad and stroked his beard and said, "Daddy, Grandpa, why do you love me?" He said, "I couldn't answer the question." Think about that a minute. Your child sat on your lap and asked you why you love them. Well, give them a few reasons. But when we look at this woman, why did Jesus love her so much? She was an adulteress. Why does God love us so much? What is it we've done for him to earn his love? And when we think about what Christ did, how he came to this earth and he lived what we would call a miserable life. He had not even a place to lay his head, and then they arrested him. They stripped him naked. They beat him. They put a dirty robe on his back and a crown of thorns on his brow, marched them through the streets of Jerusalem, and they spit upon him and cursed him, and then he went to the cross. No one could nail him to the cross. He had to allow himself to be nailed to the cross. They lifted up the cross. It fell with a thud into the ground, tore asunder his joints for 6 long hours. Christ hung on that cross. Any time he could have pled innocency and would have been innocent. But he uttered not a single word of innocency. In fact, at noontime, the sun turned black. And out of the darkness of that noontime day outside the city of Jerusalem on Golgotha, he cried, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?" That is, "Say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And you and I know why he was forsaken, because he became our sin. The rock. Why would anybody choose a stone and not the rock? And look at the order of salvation. He said, "I want you to go and sin no more." I believe she was forgiven. And who could forgive her but Christ? And how could he do that? He is God. And he knew her heart. And somewhere in there, I'm sure she repented. But he said, "Now you are born again, you are saved. Now you have the ability to go and exalt me and not sin anymore." Boy, is that our heart today? Is that our heart? I think when the religious crowd drug her there, she had no hope. But boy, when she left Christ, you talk about hope. I think she had a little step in her walk. I think she had a little joy in her heart. I think she had some enthusiasm in her life, because she took the rock and left the stones of the Pharisees. You and I have our choice today. You can choose the stone or the rock. Father, we bow in your very blessed, wonderful presence. We thank you for the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. Guilty we are before you in violation of your word. Some have already come to you and repented of that sin and trusted in you as Lord and Savior. What a glorious thing that is. Salvation is the most wonderful opportunity mankind has ever had. There's some today, Father, that have never received Christ. They have a rock in their hand, a stone in their hand, and they can have the rock. You said you're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. There may be some Christians here, Father, that have faltered along the way, tripped along the road, that your Holy Spirit can convict, because, Father, when we're convicted, that's a joyous time, because we can come to the rock. You said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. There's some looking for a church home, and what a great thing this would be to be their church home. Some have been maybe at one time faithful members, not faithful as they need to be and would like to be. Father, it's time to just choose the rock and let the stones go. Father, convict our hearts today. Receive honor and glory. It's because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please, with me this morning? Would you ask yourself the question in your own heart today, if I were to leave this earth for any reason today, do I know that I'd go to heaven? Because I can assure you this, one day, absolutely nothing else will matter but what you've done with the rock. You come, won't you, please, as we sing this morning. You come.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our guest speaker, Dr. Rick Bran. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, we invite you to stop by and visit us just 1 mile north of Ponca City at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. But until that time, God bless you. Have a great week, and thank you again for listening.